All right, so today we're kind of putting on our detective hats, right?
Oh, okay.
We're going to crack open a case
Yeah.
that's been puzzling scholars for centuries, the Book of Jonah. And to guide us, we're going to be using this lecture by Robert Vannoy. Now,
Right.
you might be thinking, a whole deep dive on Jonah. Isn't it just a simple story about a guy and a big fish?
Right, yeah.
But trust me, there's way more to this tale than meets the eye.
Oh, yeah.
We're talking ancient history,
Right.
divine intervention,
Yeah.
and some really heated debates
Oh, yeah.
about what this book is really all about.
What's really interesting is that we're not dealing with some nameless mythical figure here.
Right.
Jonah, son of Amittai, the prophet at the heart of our story,
Right.
is actually mentioned in 2 Kings as a real historical person.
Oh, that's right. He pops up during the reign of Jeroboam the Second, even predicting the expansion of Israel's borders.
Right.
So we're dealing with a figure grounded in a specific time
Yeah.
and place. It makes you wonder how much of his story is rooted in actual events and how much is, well, something else entirely.
Yeah. And that's where things get really fascinating
Okay.
because the Book of Jonah has sparked debate among scholars
Right.
about what genre it even belongs to. Is it history?
Right.
Is it fiction?
Right.
Legend? It's
Right.
allegory?
Right.
Even a parable? It's like everyone's looking at the same evidence,
Right.
but coming to wildly different
Okay,
conclusions.
so let's lay out the different theories here on the table.
Okay.
Help me sort through this.
Okay.
I mean, some folks see it as straight up history, right? Taking it at face value.
Right.
But then there are those who say,
Yeah.
hold on, a giant fish swallowing a guy whole. That's got to be symbolic.
Exactly. And that's where you get interpretations like the legend theory.
Okay.
The idea here is that there might be a kernel of historical truth.
Okay.
Maybe Jonah did go to Nineveh,
Right.
but over time the story got embellished with legendary elements like the fish, the gourd, and the sudden repentance of an entire city.
Right.
It's like that game of telephone where the story changes a each time it's retold.
Right. I could see how that might happen.
Yeah.
Stories tend to grow at the telling, right?
Right.
But then you've got the Aratori camp. They see Jonah as representing Israel
Right.
and Nineveh as the Gentile world.
Right.
And the whole thing becomes this big metaphor for God's relationship with his people.
Right. So Jonah's disobedience represents Israel's unfaithfulness.
Right.
The fish becomes a symbol of captivity, and the Ninevites' conversion represents God's mercy being extended to the Gentiles.
Right.
It's a way of reading the story on a deeper, more symbolic level,
Okay.
focusing on the bigger picture rather than the literal events.
Okay, I think I'm starting to get a grip on this.
Okay.
But where does the parable idea fit in?
Right.
Isn't that a story with a moral lesson like the ones Jesus told?
Exactly. Some scholars see Jonah in that light,
Right.
believing its primary purpose is to teach a specific lesson about God,
Right.
perhaps about his willingness to forgive even the most wicked people.
Okay.
But it's important to note that Professor Vannoy, whose lecture we're exploring, isn't quite convinced by these non-historical interpretations.
Okay.
He presents some pretty compelling arguments
Yeah.
for why the book might actually be intended as a historical account.
So he's going against the grain here,
Yeah.
arguing for a more literal reading. I'm intrigued.
Yeah.
Lay it on me. What
Okay.
are his main points?
Well, he starts by pointing out that the text itself doesn't give us any winking hints
Okay.
that it should be read as anything other than history,
Right.
unless, of course, you just rule out the possibility of miracles altogether,
Right.
which is fair, but it raises some other theological questions, doesn't it?
Right. If you believe in a God who can do miracles, why would a giant fish be the deal breaker?
Right.
It seems a bit arbitrary to pick and choose which miracles you accept.
That's one of Vannoy's key arguments, but
Right.
he goes even further,
Okay.
bringing up the fact that Jesus himself referenced Jonah and the Ninevites as if they were real historical figures.
What
If
mean?
Jesus took it as history,
Right.
shouldn't we at least consider that possibility?
I'll admit that's a pretty strong point.
Yeah.
But it's been a while since I've read the Gospels.
Yeah.
What exactly did Jesus say about Jonah?
In Matthew 12,
Okay.
Jesus actually uses Jonah's experience being in the belly of a fish for 3 days
Right.
as a foreshadowing of his own death and resurrection.
Right.
He also points to the repentance of the Ninevites as an example that even those who seem far from God
Right.
can turn to him and find mercy.
Oh, that rings a bell. Okay.
Yeah.
So we've got the text itself
Right.
and Jesus seemingly backing it up. What else does Professor Vannoy have in his arsenal?
Well, he reminds us that the Book of Jonah is part of the Jewish canon.
Right.
The collection of scriptures accepted as authoritative.
Right.
And the earliest Jewish writings
Right.
refer to Jonah as a historical figure. We're talking centuries of tradition pointing to this being understood as a real event.
Wow, so there's a lot of historical weight behind this idea.
Right.
I'm starting to see why this debate is so complex.
Yeah.
It's not just about one story.
Right.
It's about how we approach the whole idea of miracles and interpreting ancient texts.
Exactly. But hold on, because Professor Van Noy doesn't stop there.
Okay.
He draws a parallel between the eye-popping events in Jonah.
Okay.
The fish, the gourd, the city's repentance.
Right.
With similar occurrences found in 2 Kings chapters 4 through 7.
Okay.
These chapters are full of miracles.
Uh-huh.
We see Elisha multiplying oil, raising a child from the dead,
wow.
Even making an axe head float.
Hold on. Is he saying that if we dismiss Jonah as non-historical because of the miracles,
yes,
we should apply the same logic to those sections of 2 Kings?
Exactly.
That would be pretty radical. It's like questioning a huge chunk of biblical history.
That's precisely his challenge to anyone who wants to dehistoricize Jonah.
Wow.
It really makes you examine your own approach to scripture.
Right.
Are you picking and choosing which miracles you accept based on how plausible they sound to modern ears?
That's a tough one. I'm already feeling a bit like I'm on shaky ground here.
Right.
Okay.
And that's just the tip of the iceberg. Professor Van Noy goes on to address some very specific concerns about Jonah's historicity, tackling things like the fish story and the critiques of the allegorical and parable interpretations head on.
Okay, now I'm really hooked. Let's dive into those counterarguments because I'm dying to hear how he tackles those specific challenges. Okay, so let's tackle the elephant in the room.
Right.
Or should I say giant fish in the room?
Yeah.
It's the image that everyone conjures up when they hear Jonah.
Right.
But some scholars draw parallels between Jonah's fish and ancient sea monster myths from other cultures.
Right.
Does that mean the author just borrowed the idea from somewhere else?
It's tempting to write it off as just a rehashed myth.
Right.
But Van Noy points out that those parallels are often superficial.
Okay.
Just because there are similar stories out there.
Right.
Doesn't mean this one isn't rooted in a real experience.
Mm.
It's important to remember that ancient people
right.
lived in a world where the natural world felt
yeah.
much more mysterious and powerful than it does to us today.
That's a really interesting point.
Yeah.
Our modern worldview might make us quicker to dismiss something as impossible.
Right.
Simply because we haven't personally experienced it.
Exactly.
Okay.
And Van Noy applies that same kind of critical thinking to the allegorical interpretation.
Okay.
While he acknowledges that Jonah might represent Israel in some ways,
right.
he argues that the allegory breaks down when you look at the specifics of the text.
Okay, I'm all about specifics.
Okay.
Give me an example of where the allegorical reading stumbles.
Well, consider the scene where Jonah urges the sailors to throw him overboard.
Okay.
During the storm,
uh-huh.
if Jonah represents Israel and the storm represents God's judgment,
uh-huh.
this scene doesn't quite fit.
Right.
Israel didn't exactly volunteer to go into exile.
Right. Good point. They were conquered and forced out of their land.
Right.
It wasn't a choice.
Right.
So the allegory seems to hit a snag there.
Right.
What about the parable interpretation? What are Vannoy's thoughts on that?
So Vannoy looks at other biblical parables.
Okay.
Especially those found in Judges, Samuel, and Ezekiel.
Right.
And he notices a key difference.
Okay.
Typical parables are short,
uh-huh.
have a clear moral application,
okay.
and usually don't feature named historical figures.
So Jonah's longer and more ambiguous.
Yes.
And features a real prophet we know about from other parts of the Bible.
Exactly. It doesn't really fit the mold.
Right.
And this is where Van Noy introduces a fascinating concept.
Okay.
The analogy of history.
Okay. I'm intrigued. What is that exactly? I've never heard of it.
Well, it's a principle often used in historical analysis.
Okay.
And it basically states that if something hasn't happened in our experience,
right.
we're less likely to believe it happened in the past.
Ah, I see. So because we haven't seen a giant fish swallow someone in our lifetime,
right.
we assume it couldn't have happened to Jonah either.
Exactly.
Right, but
Van Noy argues that applying this principle to a story like Jonah's is problematic.
Okay.
It takes the narrative out of its original context.
Right.
A context of God's miraculous intervention in history
uh-huh.
and judges it by purely human standards.
Mm.
It's like saying, because I can't walk through walls, then no one can walk through walls.
So it limits what's possible based on our own limited perspective, right?
Right.
We could be missing something crucial just because it doesn't fit into our modern way of thinking.
Right. It's a humbling reminder that maybe our skepticism toward the miraculous
right.
says more about us than it does about God.
You know, I was raised with a pretty straightforward
yeah.
literary view of the Bible.
Mm-hmm.
But exploring these different interpretations of Jonah
yeah.
really makes me rethink my assumptions.
It's an invitation to expand our understanding of how God might work in the world,
both
in ancient times and today.
I have to admit, I'm a bit surprised by how much debate there is surrounding such a short book.
Right.
It's amazing how this one little story can open up such huge theological questions.
It really is.
Yeah.
And whether you land on the side of history, allegory, or somewhere in between,
right,
Jonah forces you to grapple with some fundamental truths about God's character and our relationship with him.
Like what? What are some of those key questions that jump out at you?
Well, for starters, there's the issue of God's mercy.
Right.
Why would he extend grace to the Ninevites,
a
people known for their cruelty and wickedness?
That's a big one. It doesn't seem fair, does it?
Right.
Especially when you consider that God sometimes seems harsh with his own chosen people.
Right.
It almost feels like he's playing favorites.
I can see how it might seem that way.
Yeah.
And then there's the question of obedience.
Yeah.
Jonah literally ran in the opposite direction when God called him.
I think we can all relate to that on some level.
Yeah.
There are definitely times when I've tried to dodge what I thought God was asking of me.
Absolutely. We all have our Jonah moments.
Right.
But ultimately, I think the book is about God's unexpected ways of working in the world.
I like that.
Yeah.
His plans don't always align with our expectations.
Right.
And even our mistakes and failures can become part of his bigger story.
Exactly. It reminds us that God can use anyone and anything.
Yeah.
Even a stubborn prophet and a giant fish.
Right.
To accomplish his purposes.
And it brings us back to that central question Professor Van Noy poses.
Right.
If the book of Jonah is meant to be read as history, what does that tell us about the limits we place on God's power?
It challenges us to consider whether we're limiting God's power by imposing our own modern rationalistic worldview onto these ancient texts.
I think that's where I'm getting tripped up.
Right.
The fish story was so fantastical.
Yeah.
But then again, so is the idea of a virgin birth.
Right.
Or someone rising from the dead. Where do we draw the line?
It's a good question.
What's the tipping point for what we're willing to accept as possible?
That's a question each of us has to grapple with.
Right.
And there's no easy answer.
Yeah.
But perhaps, as Professor Van Noy suggests, we need to approach the text with a bit more humility, recognizing that we may never fully grasp the depths of God's mystery.
That's a good reminder. It's so easy to get caught up in trying to figure everything out.
Right.
To have all the answers.
Right.
But maybe faith requires a willingness to embrace a certain level of unknowing.
Perhaps that's where true wonder and awe begin, when we stop trying to fit God into our neat little boxes of understanding,
right,
and allow ourselves to be surprised by the unexpected.
It's funny, I came into this Ope dive thinking we'd be focusing on whether Jonah was fact or fiction.
Right.
But this conversation has become so much bigger than that.
It is, isn't it?
It's really about how we read and understand Scripture as a whole.
Jonah acts as this sort of microcosm of the larger challenges we face when engaging with ancient texts.
Like trying to bridge the gap between our modern worldview and the ancient context.
Precisely.
In which these stories originated.
Yeah, and wrestling with the role of miracles and how they fit or don't fit into our understanding of God and the world.
It's a bit unsettling, to be honest.
Yeah.
I'm so used to approaching the Bible with a certain set of assumptions.
Right.
But this deep dive has definitely shaken things up for me.
That can be a good thing, though, can't it?
Yeah.
Sometimes we need to have our comfortable assumptions challenged in order to grow in our faith.
I think you're right.
Yeah.
It's a little like Jonah himself being thrown overboard into the unknown.
Right.
Maybe that discomfort is where real transformation happens.
Perhaps it's in those moments of disorientation that we're forced to confront our own limitations and open ourselves up to new possibilities.
It makes me wonder if we're too quick to dismiss the miraculous in the Bible.
Yeah.
Are we also limiting what God might be able to do in our own lives?
It's a valid question.
Are we putting God in a box, so to speak?
And it's one that each of us has to answer for ourselves.
Right.
But I think the book of Jonah encourages us to at least entertain the possibility that God might operate outside of our limited understanding.
I appreciate that. It's a reminder to approach these stories with a sense of wonder and humility.
Right.
Rather than trying to force them to fit into our preconceived notions.
And to remember that sometimes the most profound truths are found not in neat answers.
Right.
But in the messy, unanswered questions.
That's a great point.
Yeah.
It's those questions that keep us searching, keep us digging deeper.
Right.
Keep us engaged in the ongoing conversation with Scripture.
Exactly. And that's what makes studying the Bible so rewarding. It's not a static text that we just passively absorb.
Right.
It's a living word that challenges us, provokes us, and ultimately, I believe, helps us to grow in our understanding of ourselves,
right,
the world, and the divine.
I couldn't have said it better myself. So
yeah.
To our listeners out there,
yeah,
if you're feeling a bit intellectually and spiritually stimulated right now,
right,
That's a good sign.
It means you're engaging with these ideas in a meaningful way.
Yeah.
And wrestling with the big questions that the Book of Jonah raises.
And on that note, we're going to leave you with one final thought to ponder.
Okay.
If the Book of Jonah is meant to be read as history, what does that tell us about the limits we place on God's power? Does our skepticism toward the miraculous say more about us than it does about God?
It's a good question.
We encourage you to explore this question.
Yes.
And continue your own journey of discovery with the Book of Jonah.
Until next time, keep diving deep.